What do you have permission to do? What do you have permission to do? And I guess we could refine it a little bit. What do you have permission to do in 2025? But I don't know, you can be more general than that if you want to. Think about it for 8 seconds, and then I will accept your brilliant answers. What do you have permission to do? All right, let me hear it. What do you have permission to do? Who's got? You have permission to rest. You will be sleeping during the sermon. It's okay. Fully 40% of the congregation have that same permission. That's great. Permission to rest. That's good. At least once a week you have permission. Probably more. Who else? Who's got? What you got?
To pursue him first.
You have permission to pursue him first. And of course you're talking about Nick. Oh, the Lord. The Lord. The Lord. The Lord. Okay. What? Who else? You have permission to do anything. Ah, because all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable, Ramen. Permission to do anything. That's interesting. You want to unpack that in conversation, meaning the sky's the limit and sort of that attitude. That's good. Who else?
Pray.
Yeah. I'm sorry, what?
Pray.
You have permission to pray.
For healing.
You have permission to pray for healing, for example. Yeah, standing orders to pray for healing. You can approach the throne of God boldly. Mindy? You have permission to figure it out. That's nice. I like that answer because it implies something. It means like you have permission to do things you don't know how to do yet, but you're just going to go in there and make mistakes and rough it out and get there eventually. That's a great answer. That's a very blue water answer. Mike?
To say no.
You have permission to say no. You looked directly at me when you said it. That was so intense, brother. That was so intense. We'll talk about that later. Who was it, John? You have permission to declare deliverance. There's a little bit behind that answer, I think. Not just about deliverance ministry, but there's declaration. That's a good word, declaration. All right, who's got like the best? Okay. Jace, what you got?
To let go.
You have permission to let go. Oh, that's a deceptively deep and mature answer from a teenager. Permission to let go. So good, right? Because that says something to fear, doesn't it? It sort of speaks to fear and sort of the attitude for it. All right, one more. I think I saw Samuel's hand in the back. What you got?
You have permission to try the thing.
You have permission to try the thing. The thing, yeah. You guys were really conceptual. Not very specific. And that answer just sort of begs the question, right? What's the follow-up? What thing? You have permission to try the thing, and that's life, right? You're trying to figure out the thing that you have permission to try. What's the thing? And that's a question that a lot of us are thinking about, a lot of us habitually think about at the beginning of the new year as we resolve to start fresh and to make our resolutions. I believe I mentioned this in weeks past in one sermon or another, but the Lord has me on a short leash currently, and it's because I've been a bit beat up by life in the past several years. What I mean by he has me on a short leash is that he's really asking me to follow his directions closely. You know, I feel like a little bit like a prize fighter late in the fight after many rounds, you know, and you're starting to kind of lose your groove, and your corner man, your coach says to you, okay, do exactly what I say, because that's when you need to hear it, right? Is when you're tired and when you're a little bit beat up, and the coach kind of reminds you of exactly how to do this thing that you're doing. That's the spirit of what I mean when I say the Lord has me on a short leash. I was having a prayer conversation with him several months ago, and I was complaining. And it's like, hey, you know, like I did this thing that I'm pretty sure you wanted me to do. I did this thing that I'm pretty sure you were in. And they just kind of exploded on me. That kind of sucks, oh Lord. So like, could we do something wherein I don't step on so many landmines? Sort of the tenor of the conversation. It's like, how can I do that? What can I do? And this is how I formulate it. What can I do so that that doesn't happen anymore? And he said, just really, really strongly, pointedly, he said, only do what I give you permission to do. Right? And if you're like a Bible veteran, you're thinking of like, well, Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father doing. Right? Sort of makes sense. But then again, we have all of these standing orders. And I am always of the mind that the proper way to live life is aggressively. Right? I do not live cautiously. I do not live carefully. The whole world lives cautiously and carefully. And fear is the start of every bad thing. So I have a predisposition against that. You know, I have always tried to live life inclining forward. Or as we say at Blue Water, I've always tried to live a life of try, right? It's like, I don't know exactly how to do this, but I'm not going to, you know, snivel about it. I'm going to figure it out, right? I have permission to try the thing, right? And that's kind of my mindset. So it's quite unusual for God to say to me, all right, now just pay attention particularly much right now, Jordan, and only do those things that I give you permission to do. I don't even think permission is a very Christian-y word. I don't like that word, like permission, what am I? Some sort of sniveling grade schooler, like permission. And so that sent me into a little bit of a reflection, and because I'm a wordsmith, I really like words, I thought about the word itself, permission. You know what it means, literally? Permission, it means for the mission, right? If you have permission to do something, I'm gonna give this to you as permission. You know, like, I'm going to give this to you so that you can do the mission that you are supposed to do. Well, that felt a bit more capacitating, didn't it? And so that's just been a prayer stream of mine for several months. Here's what I've concluded. I think permission means authority, right? If the Lord gives you permission for something, then you have authority to do that thing for sure, which is super useful. And I think about Peter in the boat on the stormy sea, with his other fishermen pals, the disciples, and Jesus is walking on the water. He's surfing, right? And Peter's in the boat and says, I'm tired of being afraid in this boat. I'm tired of trying to handle this vessel. Lord, if that's you, tell me to come to you, right? That's what Peter said to Jesus. And Jesus said, come on. And then Peter stepped out of the boat and walked on the water right along with Jesus, until he got afraid, and then he started to sink. But Jesus saved him, so it was a fine story. That's a story about permission. Lord, if that's you, give me permission to walk on water. You know? And so he sought permission because he knew that in permission there was authority. And then I thought this as well. Authority means responsibility in the kingdom of God. Because if you're one of those individuals on planet Earth that has authority to walk on water, you should probably do it. Because that would sure be influential. One, you would have just won the Eddie Aikau, for sure. For sure, you'd be a big name. It was a heck of a contest this year. Huge waves. But also, you know, there's a testimony there to the transcendent power and glory of God, and that which the Lord gives you permission to do, he gives you authority to do, you have a responsibility to do to carry forward the kingdom of God on earth. So that's how I think it works. It feels a little more constructive to me now, but I am sure listening closely to God about everything, because I am tired of stepping on landmines. I've experienced enough lately. There's never anything that you can do to live life safely. That's just not the nature of life. But I do want to live life effectively and efficiently. And I think that's what the Lord is talking to me about when he's having this permission conversation with me. Very uncharacteristically, what I want to do today is I just want to share what's on my heart. Usually we do like a sermon series. I have some sort of a ministry agenda. I just want to tell you what I think is going on right now in the church, and in part because it's the new year. I don't like to preach about church. I like to preach about Jesus, right, which sort of subsumes church. The reason I don't like to preach about Blue Water is because it is a value of ours to not speak past the newcomer, right? The most important person in the church is always the person who has just walked in for the first time, right? That's the most urgent item on the agenda. Jesus says, you leave the 99 to go get the one. And we are a a community of gathering. And so that's always job one. And when you kind of talk about your church, talk about Blue Water, I'm sort of missing the point to newcomers because they don't even know if they want to belong to this messy family yet. Turn to your left and your right and say, yeah, me neither. But I've been thinking about permission, and as a result, over the last week or two, I've just had all of these really intense prophetic dreams at night, like every night. So I'm very tired. Excuse me. Not because my son's home. He has prophetic dreams every night, and he journals for like an hour every morning, puts me to shame. That kid. And I had this really intense prophetic dream about a week ago. This past week. And in the dream, a prophetic dream, if you don't know, is a dream that comes from God to instruct you. Sort of reason we have prophetic services. He speaks sometimes. In this dream, I was at this, in this church building, and I knew right away that it was a neighborhood church building, that it wasn't like, not like one of those mega church warehouse type things, but it was more like this. And it was packed to overflowing. So, smallish building, but just like packed to the gills, a little bit like this morning. But more so, we had blown out the walls and there were people sitting in chairs around the outside periphery, just trying to get shelter in the roof a little bit and sort of hear. So that was the situation, that sort of overflowing. And the service was happening, and there was some music playing, and there was something going wrong with the sound. Very typical. It was like some sort of technical glitch somewhere. And in the dream, Joe and I were in the back trying to figure out, the knobs and the wiring and stuff like that. And right away, I've had like so many thousands of prophetic dreams over the years that what happens in my dreams is that I enter into them and interpret them in real time. And then I come back out. So it's like I break the fourth wall, sort of in the dreams, you understand? So right away in that moment in the dream, I interpreted, it's like, the church is overflowing, but it's not so big that me and the current staff can't tend it, right? So like me and Joe, well, we got this. No need to bother anybody else. So that was the sense in the dream. And then as the service settled a little bit, I was circulating and meeting new people, as I often do. And there was this Hapa couple there. If you're visiting, Hapa people are mixed race people, which is like most of the people in Hawaii, right? And so I was having this conversation with this Hapa couple about Hapa people. I have a Hapa family, and it's like a sort of thing that a conversation that would mean nothing to anyone who does not live in the islands. But I think I entered the dream and I interpreted, this means that we're very mixed ethnically, that everybody's comfortable here, every class, every race, a lot like you see around you. So that made sense. And then the crowd sort of made a little space up front and some kids came into that space and they started doing these, looked almost like regimental drills, right? But they were having fun doing it, which is to me a really good picture of keiki ministry. It's like, it's regimented, but it's fun. And that's kind of what kids need, right? They need fun, but they need templates and stuff like that. And the whole crowd was like, oh man, that's so great. They were really behind it, really behind it. So that seemed really, really healthy. And then as the dream ended, I sort of faded out like I was on one of those drone shots. And I heard a voice saying, the whole neighborhood sees you. And then a voice said, this is the Islands Neighborhood Church. And then I woke up to that, right? And I've been unpacking that phrase, the Islands Neighborhood Church, which is a nice oxymoron. Because if you're talking about the whole island, then obviously you're not talking about one neighborhood. But imagine if people came from all over the island to share in a neighborhood church experience, to feel as if they had a neighborhood. And I thought, well, that's a fairly decent characterization of how Blue Water currently works, right? It feels, we don't feel like a mega church. We don't have thousands. We only have hundreds. It feels intimate, even though actually the population is scattered from all around the island, indeed all over the world. You know, people come and visit us. And when I was praying about it, I heard this phrase, a neighborhood church that affects the world. Could you imagine such a thing? Right, a little neighborhood church in this rinky-dink building that's too small and not enough parking and not enough space for the kids and stuff like that, but that somehow has influence around the globe. And now I'm starting to get a feel for what Blue Water has permission to do in this season, I think. Are you following me? 4 years, I have been praying that the Lord would give us a large, easy building. And much like Mike, the Lord looked directly at me and said, no. But we couldn't meet for 2 years during COVID because we even lost the community center that we were renting. And then we washed up here to this glorious neighborhood church building in Aina Haina and somehow have made it work for us. But I think there's prophetic intent in that, right? I think the Lord is forbidding us big resources in order that we can be what we have permission to be, which is to say, in order that we can be that which we need to be in order to fulfill our mission. And the mission is to be a huge little church. I think that's what God is saying. It's just, this part is a little bit speculation, but you know, Sonia talked about our prophetic calling a little bit as a church. A prophetic calling means that you exemplify something to the world. You demonstrate something revelatory to the world, a concept, a principle, an idea that the world needs to understand. And I think one thing that the world needs to understand is that you don't need huge resources to do huge things. Because that's not what following Jesus is about. That you can be just a neighborhood church and you can accomplish stuff that mega churches fear to do. You can certainly be a neighborhood church and accomplish stuff that normal humans fear to do. Walking on water, so to speak, if you have permission to do that. And I think that's what the Lord is calling us to do. I think that everything we do at Blue Water has to be replicable by anyone anywhere. And I think that's the limit on us, and in limitation is genius, right? All genius starts with a limitation. Necessity is the mother of invention, that sort of idea. I think in some way we have been forbidden resources except for those that are common to any dinky church on planet Earth. And then we take those resources and, you know, we create something that is sort of remarkable, sort of prophetically remarkable, and think of all the different ministries that we do, the international ones, the justice ones. We started setting aside money from our, what we do at Blue Water, if you don't know, is we take 25 cents of every dollar that comes into the church and we put it in a poor fund, marked just for the use of ministry to the poor. And so 6 or 7 years ago, I took a portion of that portion and I started setting it into a purchase fund because I wanted to buy a multi-purpose building in which we could have some meeting space but also some justice space and some housing for people in need of transitional housing, which has always been a ministry at our church. And our idea was to buy something like a defunct school. It didn't work out. You know what we did? We bought those houses in this neighborhood. Right? Lots of housing space. Many of you live there, in fact. But instead of like a mega church building, we got literally neighborhood homes. And why? Well, because any church could pull that off, right? And we're sort of building outward from there. There's a revelation in it, right? A revelation that says you don't need colossal resources to do true kingdom things. You don't need what the other guy has to do what Jesus calls you to do. All right, you feeling it? Have I talked about that enough? You sort of get the idea? That's what the Lord is speaking to me about in terms of what Blue Water has to do, permission that we have to go forward in 2025. I think that's our 2025 permission. I do not think that we're getting the mega church building this year. I am hopeful for 2026. I'm not giving up, is what I'm saying, because seasons change, people. Seasons change. I don't know. I don't necessarily want to blow out the walls, but it would be nice if you didn't have to park way up the hill. Come on. I'm just recruiting you to my intercessory project. You're not buying it. He's like, no, it's cool. I'll make a deal. You don't have to pray for a big building with decent parking if you show up on time to service. Okay. It's like, that's it. I'll pray and fast. Yeah, 90% of you walked in late, missed a great worship set. But maybe there's something about this whole idea of sort of world-class exploits with neighborhood-sized resources that applies to your life, right? Maybe you don't need to compare your life to someone else's. Maybe you don't need one of those grand lives in order to do good things. I think the world pursues greatness, but Christians are all about goodness. And of course, we learn this from Jesus. Jesus did things on a scale that was replicable. He was a pretty powerful dude. He could have done anything. He could have led nations. He could have toppled principalities. But instead, he did neighborhood ministry. And he avoided crowds and just did stuff that we could do. In fact, he said to his followers at one point, greater things than these you will do. You'll do more than I do. Just do it my way. He only did things that anybody who followed him could do. He didn't do things that only the powerful could do, only the rich could do, only those with status could do, only the super successful could do, only the good-looking could do. He did things that anybody could do. He just did them very well. He did them with heavenly power. And as a result, his ministry became replicable, repeatable, such that it has now pretty much taken the globe over. It has gone everywhere to every culture, every class, every corner of the world because it was replicable. And he, again, you know, avoided the big massive crowds, the big impressive crowds, and instead did these neighborhood blowouts. That's how I think of them. You know, sort of blew out the walls or occasionally blew the roof off. And here's a story about that, one of my favorite power ministry stories from Mark 2. I do this passage once every few years. I'm just going to read 12 verses from Mark chapter 2, which is the beginning of the very first gospel written. So one of the early stories that Christians had access to. Here it is. Jesus has just started his public ministry and he's walking around his home turf. A few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, which is sort of his hometown area, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the doors. This is a little building and is just like overpacked. And he preached the word to them, which is what I try to do when Mike doesn't interrupt me. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. So this group of four guys brought their friend. Just small groups bringing friends to Jesus. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they couldn't find any parking, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. They literally blew the roof off the joint. And lowered the guy in front of Jesus that way. Just a great scene, right? Just an awesome, awesome scene. When Jesus saw their faith, take note that he wasn't looking at the faith of the paralyzed guy. He was looking at the faith of the guys that brought him, right? The bringers, the gatherers are always the key to every ministry community. Say that again because I'm kind of making a point in case you missed it. The bringers and the gatherers are the key to every powerful ministry community. Just turn to somebody and say, did you hear that? So he looks at their faith. He said, with that faith, I could throw down here. With that faith, something could happen. So when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven, which is so cool, right? He doesn't forgive the paralytic according to his faith. He forgives the paralytic because of the faith environment. There's so much faith here that I can forgive everybody of everything. That is a good party to be at. That's where you want to be. And so I just love this story. See, and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. That's the first thing he says to this paralytic, which, I don't know, is an interesting note. Because why was he lowered through the roof? A, to be forgiven. B, to get cured. Yeah. So this is, forgiveness is just a nice bonus. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? You guys are wrong. You've got it backwards. In the kingdom of heaven, forgiveness is easy. You know what's hard? Accepting it. Accepting it. That's sort of what he's thinking anyway. And then he continues, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? That's always an interesting question. Which is easier to say? Well, it's easier to say, be forgiven. Which is easier to actually pull off? Well, maybe the miracle. So it's a provocative little thing. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. I love that command. It doesn't just say, be healed. He says, get up, make your bed, get out of here. He's giving them orders because permission leads to authority. He gives them, you know, aggressive permission. Stand up, make your bed, all these opportunities for obedience. That's what a permission is. And it releases great power. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. I got to tell you, this is a new one. It was an impressive event in a very unimpressive, messy setting, which is just signature to Jesus's ministry. It's how he did things all the time. There's a lot in this passage that I love. I use it so much. This is one of those passages I preach from when I travel. I do conferences and stuff like that. Such a great passage. I love so much about it. I love the message of grace here. I love it that the guy just gets forgiven before he even asks for it, which is signature Jesus, right? It's like forgiveness is just so aggressive in the kingdom of heaven. It's not hard to get. It's just hard to accept. Anyway, I love that. I love the grace. I love the display of group faith, like I mentioned. Wherever people come with a lot of faith, you can do anything to anyone, right? Which is why I rag on you a lot to be on time. It's like, don't come in here reluctantly, right? Come in here optimistically and eagerly, and it just makes it so much easier to do everything that we have to do. I love that about the story. He honors the friend's faith by curing the paralytic. You know, I obviously love the display of kingdom power, Jesus bringing order to the chaos that has victimized this poor guy on the paralytic's mat. I love the multi-level restoration that happens here. I mean, he forgives the guy, which is sort of an emotional, a spiritual relief, and then he cures his body, which is obviously a big physical relief. And then he makes him stand up in front of everyone and march out, which I imagine is something like a social relief. Get out of here before you start arguing with the experts, you know, because they're just going to bring you down. There's just so many cool levels of restoration happening here. But with respect to my message of the day, what I'm loving most is how this down-to-earth setting made it so easy to see what was really important. Are you following me? You have this neighborhood blowout. It was an inappropriate place. It was not the right place to do ministry. It was too small. It was the wrong people were there because, you know, the experts were there and they were messing it up. And they had to, like, vandalize the architecture in order to make it work. There was a lot about the setting that seemed very wrong. But because of that, not even in spite of it, but because of it, when Jesus did his kingdom stuff, it made his kingdom stuff unmistakable. Right? It tells you in unmistakable terms that the kingdom of God transcends worldly circumstances. And if this happened in a cathedral, right, with a choir singing and, you know, some mood lights and stuff like that, you might think that the world itself, if it worked hard enough, could transcend the world. But there's no mistaking that here. Part of the reasons that I think Jesus was born in a backwater country in a very oppressive time. It's like, don't ever make the mistake of thinking that the kingdom of God needs the world's help. Don't ever, ever make that mistake. I make that mistake all the time. But this story sort of frees me from that. The four friends overcame their environment creatively so that they could overcome the world entirely. They overcame their environment creatively so that they could overcome the world entirely. Are you following me? And if you're following me, well, I just want you to understand that that's a truth that I think is woven into the fabric of our church. But I also think that it's a truth that's woven into the fabric of your lives. If you feel a bit limited, a bit on the outs, a bit impoverished comparatively, compared to what you would want in your life, well, if you can embrace the creative spirit of Christ where you are, what you'll realize is that nothing in the world can stop you. That no comparative weakness, no raunchy setting, no setback, no blow up, no landmine can actually stop what Jesus wants to do in the moment. Even your mistakes. If you've messed up, if you're in a lousy position because you brought it on yourself, even in those moments, Jesus is apt to forgive you before you even get an apology out of your mouth. He does that. And then say, all right, well, stand up, clean up your mess, let's go. That's the nature, what we have. Are you feeling it? You can overcome your situation creatively and thereby demonstrate overcoming the world entirely. And you, brothers and sisters, are called to overcome the world entirely. You don't need the world's help to overcome the world. You don't need the world's help to overcome the world. Yes? Somebody better come back next week with that tattooed on their arm. We are Blue Water Mission, and I expect results, people. You don't need the world's help. Turn to somebody and say, yeah, you don't need the world's help. You don't need the world's help. I cannot express how deeply that resonates in my heart. It's this idea that you don't need the world's help. All right, big finish. If you can't make your way to Jesus in humble, overly human settings, you know what I mean, then maybe you're not being honest about what you're looking for from Jesus. You know why you came today, right? You came, really, when it gets right down to it, because you just want to overcome the whole world. You came for the real Jesus. You came for real life. You came today, particularly if you're new, particularly if you just started coming, you came because you want real life and nothing else. That's you. I'm sure of it. God did not bring you by accident. You came because you want real life and because you want nothing but real life. You don't want the trappings. You don't want the fancy environments. You don't want anything the world offers. Really, I mean, check out your own soul. What you want is real, true, overcoming, transcendent life. That's what you're about. And that means freedom from death. And you know that death is wrong. You know that it is an offense. And, you know, you've been struggling with the chaos out there in the world. You've been struggling with the falseness of the world to such a point that you're just tired of the world making you promises and temptations and pressures that you know are false. You know that you can't trust it anymore, right? You know it. You know it. Increasing proportions of the planet are realizing that the world has been lying to them big time. And what people out there in the world are telling you is good and right, you know it's not good and right. And that's why you came today. And God is offering you something that is both down to earth and transcendent, both neighborhood-sized and cosmically grand. That's what he's offering you. It's heaven in a brown paper bag, which is the only way that heaven ever shows up. That's the only way that heaven shows up. Humbly. Humbly. Jesus was a humble Lord. And what you're going to get today is forgiveness, is a fresh start, is complete do-over, plus restoration. And restoration at multiple levels. The spiritual level, the emotional level, the physical level, perhaps, if you've come today with a need for physical healing. And at the relational level, because you're going to get a community filled with actual, authentic people who are just over it, if you know what I mean. And all the people around you are like that. Plus, you're going to get freedom from death, which I mentioned before, which is the only real freedom that counts at the end of the day. You never really bought the lies of the world anyway, when you think about it. It always bothered you. You certainly don't want to go back to not trying things. You don't want to ever be a not trier again. It's time for you to be a trier, and you know it. You don't ever want to fake it again. You don't want to ever accept fear instead of faith. And I think that's a big one for a lot of us. You don't ever want to go back to accepting fear in place of faith, do you? Isn't that just tiresome? Isn't that just tiresome? So you're choosing faith over fear, and that's why you're here. So I would invite you today, since you're here, to make the most of it. You know, let's get it. As we said at the beginning, let's get forgiveness if you need it. Anybody need forgiveness for something? One, two, go ahead. Raise your hand. We can do this automatically. Go ahead, raise your hand. I won't even make you stand up. Oh, heck, stand up. If you need forgiveness, stand up. We'll just do this. Yeah, for something particular. I don't like this vague theological forgiveness, like, oh, yes, we're all sinners. No. You have something you feel bad about. You have something you actually feel bad about. Only that. All right. Open your eyes. Look at me. In the name of Jesus, you're forgiven. Take heart. You're forgiven. Complete do-over. It's a new year. Boom. You are forgiven and free. Every debt is canceled. Every stain is gone. In Jesus' name. If you're sitting down, just pat him on the back. There is nothing easier in the kingdom of heaven on earth than forgiveness. There is nothing easier.
All right, let's do some rise and
walk. Just be patient. If you've come today with the need for physical healing, Samuel's your man. He's going to be up here in a second. He's got the faith for it. And when your friends have faith, anything can happen to you. I have that on good biblical authority. And now who needs restoration? We got the forgiveness out of the way. Now the restoration should come. And you know what makes restoration easy is the faith of the people around you, right? They can really help you. And that's what Blue Water Mission is about. We have permission for that, which means we have authority for that, which means we have responsibility for that. And we are totally into it. We're totally into it. So if you have need for restoration, that's what we're going to do. So I'm going to get Samuel to come up here, along with our prayer ministry team. This is early January, so I never know what fraction of our ministry team is here or not here. But if you're on the ministry team, you can come forward. If you're scheduled for today, great. If you're not scheduled for today, I don't know, come on up anyway. You're here. And I'm just going to invite you to come up and experience restoration at any level at which you need it. Spiritual, like some fear has you traumatized and you need to get rid of it. We can take care of that with the power of the Holy Spirit. If you've come today with a physical need, you need some freedom in your body from something, come forward. We can take care of that with the power of the Spirit. If you've got need for some sort of practical breakthrough in your life, it's like, oh, you know, I just don't have enough money for the next whatever. Would you please not leave the building without giving the Holy Spirit a shot at doing something cool for you? Could we do that? Because you're in a place with people who have a lot of faith. They will dig through a roof for you. They will blow the walls off the building for you. That's what they're totally about. So come forward and get the restoration that makes possible, because you won't find it out there. You will always find it in here. Always. That's the privilege. Does anybody have any individual prophetic words that they need to share right now? You want to do that one? All right. Yeah. You want to just, maybe Karen or John can lift it up. So our prophetic artists just sort of paint as the Spirit leads during the service, and sometimes they feel like their painting is an actual message from God for somebody, for an individual, and it looks like Courtney feels that way today.
This is for the young man behind John, right? Directly behind, with the glasses. Well, there's two. With the Aloha shirt. You, turning around. Yeah. Yeah. What's your name?
Patrick.
Okay. So I...
My friend from Brazil is here. Patrick,
too. Oh, good. Okay, so the Lord was just giving me this impression that you've had a lot of different experiences that have felt really separate. And you haven't really put them all together to use them as like one entity. And I think this is going to be a year of the Lord combining your experiences to create more of a holistic approach to how you do things. And instead of having this experience over here and over here, it's going to come together. Your experiences are going to come together this year. So if you want some prayer about that, I'd love to pray with you.
Yeah, bless you, Patrick.
Bruh. The try the thing, that thing was especially for you. You, Holy Spirit, can you give me some more specifics for him? I think a number of us in this room have had friends who have had ideas that were kind of like, okay, all right, that sounds cool. But that's not you. You're the guy who has ideas where if someone gets the permission to hear them, they're like, well, how come you haven't done that thing? Do the thing. Pick one and do the thing.
Right? So what is that, Samuel? That's like a message of prophetic conviction or something? Sum it up.
It's a message of, in the warehouse of stuff that the Lord's given you, you could just close your eyes and pick one. You're like,
choose from a great menu.
Let's try this one this year, Lord.
That sounds like faith. And John has one.
Am I use the mic or I'm loud enough?
Nah, use the mic.
All right. Gentleman, no hair right here sitting down. Sorry, I was right behind you. Do you mind standing up for just a moment?
Of all the things you could say, you picked no hair.
Yeah. Well, Casey asked it. Yeah. Sorry. Yeah. What's your name?
Mike.
I'm John. Good to meet you. Just give me a moment. I saw a hammer mark. Like, the claw of the hammer, like it's not the right side. The hammer is supposed to be with the right side of it, but it was the claw side. And as I was praying about it, I felt like Lord would show me that you've been hammered in your family specifically in the wrong way. And I don't know. I want to test that that's true. If it's not, I want to stop. Okay. I mentioned declaration. Right now, in Jesus' name, I declare any lies that have been spoken against you, I break them in Jesus' name. Anything that you feel has been hindered in you, I break its power in Jesus' name. There's a declaration of goodness coming to you. Favorable year of the Lord. This next year is going to be favor. Things that didn't work are going to work now. Okay? There's things of the kingdom Amen. That will move in a way that is not going to be a mark from the past. There's a new mark being made. A new mark on you. And actually, this word, I feel, is so strong. I think there's other people who have been hammered in the wrong way. If you want the word, stand up. And we're just going to bless you too at the same time. I know it takes faith, but keep coming, because Lord, more. There's more. There's always more in the kingdom of God. God, reach out. Just stretch out your hands to these people. God, we ask that you would change and shift earth in Jesus' name. Shift earth. Shift their move of their, where they work. Shift the move in their family. Shift the move of those that surround them. All family lines, God. May it redirect. And in some ways, God will even rename you. And I'm not going to go there, but there might be some new name that the Lord's going to deliver. And I just proclaim deliverance over you.
A new identity.
Yeah.
Amen. Stand up. Let's dismiss. Let's get out of here, because second service is coming in.